Luke chapter 6, verse 1 to 11. Hear the word of the Lord. Now it happened on the second Sabbath after the first that he went through the grain fields, and his disciples plucked the heads of the grain and ate them, rubbing them in their hands. And some of the Pharisees said to them, "Why are you doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath?" But Jesus, answering them, said, "Have you not even read this, what David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him? How he went into the house of God, took and ate the showbread, and also gave some to those with him, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat. And he said to them, 'The Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath.' Now it happened on another Sabbath also, that he entered the synagogue and taught, and a man was there whose right hand was withered. So the scribes and Pharisees watched him closely, whether he would heal on the Sabbath, that they might find an accusation against him. But he knew their thoughts, and said to the man who had the withered hand, 'Arise and stand here.' And he arose and stood. Then Jesus said to them, 'I will ask you one thing. Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save life or to destroy?' And when he had looked around at them all, he said to the man, 'Stretch out your hand.' And he did so, and his hand was restored as whole as the other. But they were filled with rage and discussed with one another what they might do to Jesus." This is God's word. Let us pray. Oh Lord, as we come now to a time of looking at your word, we would ask that you would speak to us. Lord, we know that you are the God who is not silent, but you still speak to your people through the pages of Scripture. Oh Lord, tonight give us ears to hear what the Spirit would say to us. May we look at our Savior, and may we grow in understanding of him. May we rejoice in the freedom that comes from Christ, and may he be the center of our attention. Lord, tonight as we hear your word, may you put to death sin within us. May we kill that which is not pleasing in your sight, and may we become more like Christ. Lord, we also pray that as the word is proclaimed tonight, that those who may not know you would have faith worked in their hearts. Oh Lord, allow your word to go forth tonight and not return unto you void, but may it accomplish all that you will it to. Lord, would you please give me strength and utterance as I preach? Would you loosen my tongue to declare the greatness of our God? And may Jesus be our focus. Lord, may we love you. May we honor you in all that we do. We pray these things for Jesus' sake. Amen.
Amen.
Recently, I was watching a movie that was put out by the Open Doors Ministry. I don't know if you're familiar with Open Doors, but if you've heard of the book God's Smuggler and Brother Andrew, that's Open Doors. These guys, what they would do is they would take Bibles into closed countries. They'll take Christian material into countries where missionaries can't normally go. They will smuggle things over the border, try and connect with local Christians in order for the gospel to spread. And each time they do it with the knowledge that they're taking their life into their own hands. And Open Doors put out a movie in which they retell a true story about a minister in a closed country. Now, this minister was a Western minister. He didn't come from the country that he was in. He had moved as a missionary to this Muslim country. And he was told by the government in that land that he could minister to the foreigners. He could minister to the internationals, but he was not allowed to talk to the locals, and he certainly was not allowed to talk to Muslims. Now, of course, the minister ignored that. That's what they said, but the minister broke their rules and went with what God's rules said. He would do so with a great deal of secrecy. He wouldn't openly go out and do things, but on the quiet, he would share the gospel with the locals. And then late at night, it was said that the Muslim converts, those who become Christians, would slowly sneak into the church, and over periods of hours, a group would gather and the minister, with lights completely dimmed, would share the gospel and the word of God with them, knowing that at any moment police could barge in and arrest them all. Now, police suspected that something was going on. They had their suspicions. They thought, this minister's up to something. But of course, they needed to prove it. So what they did is they employed special police. Police that would try and infiltrate the church. Police that would set up an observation post opposite to the church in order to watch and see what the minister would do. They observed his daily routine. They watched him constantly. He never had any privacy. If he did something wrong, they would have been there waiting. If they had seen him put one foot out of line, he would have been charged. Every moment of his day was watched, and they were just waiting for one act of wrongdoing. And if you can imagine what that was like, you'll get a sense of what is happening in Luke chapter 6. As Jesus and his disciples are now in a moment of time when every move that they make is being watched by the religious authorities. Every moment of the day is being observed by those who hate Jesus. Every second, every hour, there's someone observing Jesus and his disciples, just waiting for them to do something wrong, so that they might have grounds to bring accusations against him, that they might have grounds to denounce him and to destroy him. Jesus was being watched by the very people who should have been rejoicing and celebrating that the Messiah had come. And as we've gone through Luke's gospel, we have seen that Jesus' relationship with the religious leaders hasn't always been the best. But what is interesting, in Luke's gospel, you see this slow progression of hatred from the religious leaders. They start off in Luke's gospel, the first time we meet them dealing with Jesus, in that they question Christ, but then they leave glorifying Jesus. They glorify God because of Christ. It starts positive. But then Jesus began to do things that the religious authorities hated. And he began to go against their man-made teachings. He went against their rules and their regulations. And the hatred began to intensify the moment Jesus went to those who were considered unholy and vile by the religious people. When he went to those who were hated and declared the good news to them, that was beyond what they could handle. That was too much for the religious leaders. And from that moment, Jesus had signed his death warrant. They were looking for any grounds to take out Christ. But before they could do that, they actually had to find something to accuse him of. They had their plan. Their plan was destroy Jesus. That's what the religious leaders had set in motion. But they needed something to take to the Romans. They needed something to take to the Jewish people and say, this is why we should denounce him. This is why we should kill him. The problem is, when they went back through Jesus' teaching, they couldn't find anything. As they looked through what Christ said and did, they had no grounds to come against him. So they put an observation team on him. They started to watch Jesus. They started to watch every moment. The Pharisees, the religious leaders, are actively looking for opportunities to bring charges against Christ. Now, it should be noted that not all the Pharisees were anti-Jesus. Now, it's easy for us to hear the Pharisees and automatically put them in the bad guy character. But you know what? Not all of them were like that. In John chapter 3, we actually see Nicodemus, a Pharisee, a religious leader, coming to Jesus secretly by night and saying, "We know that you have come from God." They knew it. Nicodemus became a follower of Jesus. So not all the Pharisees are against Jesus. Not all of them are bad. There is a minority of good ones among them. There is a minority that love God and love his truth. However, the majority didn't. The majority of the religious leaders hated Jesus for the reason that he went against their teachings. That he would rob authority from them. That their foundations, their religious system, was being destroyed by God himself. And for that, the Pharisees hated him. They wanted him dead because Jesus spelled their doom. Everything they held dear. was disappearing. The Pharisees, well, they liked their position. They didn't want to lose it. If we could go back 2,000 years and examine a Pharisee, you would see that they were the prime people in society. They were reverenced by all. They were viewed as being holy. They could do whatever they pleased and the people would never question them. If anyone was game enough to question a Pharisee, the Pharisee would exclude them from the temple, exclude them from worship, and say, "You're pretty much going to hell now because you questioned us." They had positioned themselves in such a way that no one dared question them. They had enslaved the populace to serve them. They were little dictators. However, Jesus came along. He knocked their system out. When Jesus came along, he proclaimed a message of freedom. He proclaimed a message of liberty. And he pointed out the sin and the hypocrisy of these religious leaders. And this set him on a collision course with them. From now on, they were the worst of enemies. Jesus rebuked them, and they wanted to kill him. But how did they do it? How would they bring charges against Christ? How would they finally get their man? Well, they had to wait. They had to watch. They had to wait for the moment when Christ and his disciples would do something that would go against their rules. And here in Luke chapter 6, we see Jesus do that. In Luke chapter 6, we see Jesus going against the man-made rules of the Pharisees. And that is in relation to the issue of the Sabbath. In Luke 6, Luke gives us two Sabbath accounts. He tells us of two times, two different Sabbath days, in which Jesus deliberately breaks the man-made rules of the Pharisees. He deliberately goes against what these religious leaders had put upon the people. They were enslaving the people. They had twisted and perverted God's word to serve their own wicked ends. Yet Jesus comes along and he breaks their rules. And the Pharisees think, "We finally got you. We've finally got our grounds to charge you. We've finally got our grounds to sentence you to death." And Luke gives us two Sabbaths. And the first Sabbath is seen in verse 1 to 5. Look again at God's word. The word of God says, "Now it happened on the second Sabbath after the first that he went through the grain fields. And his disciples plucked the heads of grain and ate them, rubbing them in their hands. And some of the Pharisees said to them, 'Why are you doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath?' But Jesus answering them said, 'Have you not even read this? What David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him, how he went into the house of God, took and ate the showbread, and also gave some to those with him, which is not lawful for any to do, but the priest to eat?' And he said to them, 'The Son of Man is also the Lord of the Sabbath.'" So Luke paints a picture. He says one day, one Sabbath day, Jesus and the disciples were out doing something they shouldn't have been doing by the Jewish system. They were going for a walk. Now that was forbidden under the Jewish religious system. They were only allowed to walk a certain distance. But Jesus and his disciples were out for a walk, and as they were walking, they crossed through a grain field. And as they were passing through this field, the disciples began to get a bit hungry. They wanted something to eat. So they began to pick the heads off the grain and eat them. Now some people have looked at this and said, look, the disciples are stealing. Jesus is encouraging theft here. But if you look at Deuteronomy 23:25, you see that God's law actually gave provision for this. It said if you were out doing things and you were hungry, you could go into someone's field and you could take enough to satisfy your immediate hunger. You couldn't have a mass harvest and profit from someone else's work, but you could walk along and maybe pick an apple off their tree and satisfy your hunger. That's how God was to provide for his people. And the religious leaders knew this. That's why you don't see them accusing Jesus of theft. They don't accuse Jesus and his disciples of stealing grain, but for them the issue came on the day they picked the grain. The religious leaders were furious that the disciples would walk and eat on the Sabbath day. For them, this was ridiculous. They said you couldn't work, you couldn't do anything on the Sabbath, all the time ignoring the fact that they were working by observing Jesus and the disciples. For them to see means they must have been watching. For them to see what happened, they must have been following Jesus. They ignore that bit. But they look at Jesus and his disciples and say, how dare you? How dare you eat and pick grain on the Sabbath? Under the Jewish system, that meant death. The religious leaders are coming in saying, we've got you now. You've picked some grain, you're going to be executed. You've picked some grain, you should die. That's the law. That's what they believed. These guys took the Sabbath serious. They took it so serious that they added so many rules to the Sabbath that the Sabbath was lost. You see, there's nothing in God's word that says you can't go for a walk on the Sabbath. There's nothing in God's word that says you cannot eat on the Sabbath day. But the Jewish religious leaders had taken God's word, the word of God which says honor the Sabbath day, and they had twisted it and perverted it onto the command that God gave saying, remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. The Pharisees and the Jewish religious leaders had piled numerous man-made laws. And some of these laws are just ridiculous. Some of these laws are so stupid. And John MacArthur, in his commentary on this passage, actually tells us what some of the laws are. And I just want to read to you some of the laws that the Jews had on the Pharisees. And just see if you can keep these, and you'll see how stupid some of them are. John MacArthur says, for example, traveling more than 3,000 feet from home was forbidden. But if one had placed food at the 3,000 foot point before the Sabbath, that point would be considered home since there was food there, and that would allow another 3,000 feet of travel. Also, a piece of wood or rope placed across the end of a narrow street or alley constituted a doorway, and that could then be considered the front of your house and permit 3,000 feet of travel from there. There was regulations about carrying items. Something lifted in public could only be set down in a private place, and vice versa. An object tossed in the air with one hand could only be caught with that same hand. If it was caught with the other hand, it was a Sabbath violation. If a person reached out to pick up food when the Sabbath began, they had to drop it immediately, or otherwise bringing food back would be considered a work, and that would violate the Sabbath. It was forbidden to carry anything heavier than a dried fig, though something weighing half as much could be carried two times. A tailor could not carry his needle, a scribe his pen, or a student his book. Only enough ink to write two letters of the alphabet could be carried at any time. A letter could not be sent, even by non-Jews. Clothes were not to be examined or shaken out before being put on, as an insect may be killed, and that would be a work. No fire could be lit. No fire could be put out. Cold water could be poured into warm water, but not warm water into cold. An egg could not be cooked, not even by placing it in the hot sand during summer. Nothing could be sold or bought. Bathing was forbidden, lest water be spilt on the floor and accidentally wash it, which is a work. Moving a chair was not allowed, since it may make a rut in the dirt floor, which was too much like ploughing. Women were forbidden from looking into the mirror, since if they saw a white hair, they might be tempted to pull it out. That was just some of the Jewish laws on the Sabbath day. In fact, the Jewish Talmud has 24 chapters devoted to what you can and can't do on the Sabbath. And one Jewish rabbi took 2.5 years just to study and master one chapter. They took their Sabbath seriously. A bit too seriously. They had twisted and perverted what God had said. They had added to the Sabbath law all these different man-made rules. And as a result, the Sabbath was lost. It was completely gone. It had gone from being a day in which people should delight in, a day in which people should worship the Lord, to becoming a day of rules and regulations, where you're constantly looking over your shoulder to make sure you're doing the right thing. So that's what it's like when Jesus and his disciples were going through the grain field. They had 24 chapters of man-made laws they had to contend with. But Jesus isn't a man to deal with man-made laws. He's not really interested in them. You see, Jesus never bending over backward to conform to the Jewish laws. In fact, he broke them. And instead of following what the Jews would have him to follow, he followed what God said he should follow. And we see that when he's out for a walk and he eats grain. And the Pharisees respond to this by saying, "Why are you doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath?" That's a big charge against Jesus. They come to Jesus and say, "You're breaking the law." In other words, they're saying, "You're sinning." That's a big charge because that attacks the gospel of Jesus. That's a big charge because if Jesus was a sinner, if Jesus had committed sin, then he could never be the sinless Savior. So even from the beginning, the enemy of God's truth tries to paint Jesus as the sinful person to destroy the gospel. Yet Jesus never sinned. Jesus is perfect. He was sinless. He never broke the Sabbath once. That is, he never broke the Sabbath as God intended it to be. But he did break it on the Jewish system. So the religious leaders are gathered. They're saying, "Jesus, you are a sinner. Jesus, you are wicked. Jesus, you deserve death because you've broken the Sabbath law." And Jesus replies to them by saying, "Have you not even read this? What David did when he was hungry, he and those with him. How he went into the house of God, took and ate the showbread, and also gave some to those with him, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat. And he said to them, 'The Son of Man is also the Lord of the Sabbath.'" See, Jesus replies here with great wisdom. Jesus replied brilliantly here. These religious leaders prided themselves in being the most Jewish people around. They boasted in their heritage. They loved to boast in who they were descended from. And one man they loved to celebrate was King David. They thought he could do no wrong. David was perfect. So Jesus opens the scripture and says, "Let's talk about David for just one moment." And he references 1 Samuel 21, 1 to 6. And he says, "You remember that time that David was out doing the king's business, as David says he was? And he got to the point where him and his men were hungry. So they went to the house of God in Nob and said, 'Give us some bread.' But the priest said, 'There isn't any bread except for that holy bread that is to be used in worship.' And David said, 'Give that to me anyway.' And he took it and he ate it when the law said that was to only be eaten by the priests." Do you remember that story Jesus is saying to the Pharisees? Do you remember what David did? Did his actions conform to the law? Or did he break it? Did David sin by asking for bread? That's the question Jesus puts to the Pharisees. That's the question Jesus puts to them, because it now puts the Pharisees in a sticky situation. If they said, "Yes, David sinned," then they would give Jesus an out, because he would say, "Why do you honour him, but come against me?" If they said, "No, David didn't sin," then their whole system falls apart, because they now turn a blind eye to something that is declared unlawful. See, Jesus has put them in the ultimate catch-22 position. They can't answer without shooting themselves in the foot. This is a brilliant act on Jesus' behalf. He has their question and accusation come towards him. Jesus answers by asking them a question. He turns it all around and says, "Before I answer, you answer me this. Did David break the law, yes or no?" How'd the Pharisees reply? They didn't. There is no answer. How could you answer that question? They could not answer that. There's nothing recorded in any of the Gospels about how the Pharisees reply to Jesus at that point. They go silent. And this tactic of Jesus is common throughout the Gospels. Next time you read through the Gospels, just look at how many times Jesus does this. "Tell me, did you do this? Before I do that, answer me this question." You'll see Jesus do it time and time again. And he always turns it around. And by asking the question that Jesus does, he destroys the foundations of their arguments. The Pharisees had nothing to go on at this point. They were being hypocritical in the way they acted. They were prepared to honour one man, but they were not prepared to honour Christ. The religious leaders lose this battle. But Jesus isn't finished yet. He then turns to them and says, but the Son of Man is also the Lord of the Sabbath. This is a rebuke and a claim to be God. Jesus is saying, I am sovereign over the Sabbath. I gave the Sabbath. I am the Sabbath. I am the Lord over the Sabbath. Jesus is basically saying that the religious leaders have embraced the wrong system. Instead of making the Sabbath a delight and enjoying what God had given, they had made it a burden. Instead of it being a day of rest and worship, it had become a day of rules and regulations. And Jesus says that all changes with him, for he is Lord of the Sabbath. He was restoring true worship and magnifying the law of God, bringing it back to its rightful place. And with that, the religious leaders leave. But they didn't give up. They still look for opportunities to get Jesus. And we see that in the second Sabbath in verse 6 to 11. It says, now it happened on another Sabbath also that he entered the synagogue and taught. And a man was there whose right hand was withered. So the scribes and the Pharisees watched him closely whether he would heal on the Sabbath that they might find an accusation against him. But he knew their thoughts and said to the man who had the withered hand, arise and stand here. And he arose and stood. Then Jesus said to them, I will ask you one thing. Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil? To save life or to destroy? And when he had looked around at them all, he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he did so, and his hand was restored as whole as the other. But they were filled with rage and discussed with one another what they might do to Jesus. The second Sabbath account. Jesus comes along and follows his normal custom. He on the Sabbath day goes to the house of worship. He goes to the synagogue. And there he begins to teach. There he begins to preach and expound the truth about who he is. Christ came to proclaim the kingdom of God, and that is what he would be proclaiming in the synagogue. He is preaching the truth. And Luke tells us, as Christ is preaching, there is a man in the synagogue who had a right hand who was withered. This man needed healing. This man needed help from Christ. Throughout the Gospels, we always see Jesus having compassion and kindness on those who need healing. And Jesus heals them. So this man is sitting in the synagogue, and no doubt the religious leaders are watching him and watching Jesus going, we know what he's like. We know Jesus is a healer. Will he heal this man? Will he help this man with a withered hand on the Sabbath? And Luke says, so the scribes and the Pharisees watched him closely. They weren't paying attention to the preaching. They weren't paying attention to the teaching. No, they were watching Jesus and this man going, what's going to happen here? Is Jesus going to heal him? Is Jesus going to break the Sabbath? They watched him closely, whether he would heal on the Sabbath that they might find accusation against him. They want grounds to get Jesus. They want grounds to get Jesus, that if Jesus would dare do good things on the Sabbath day, they could accuse him. They could attack him. They waited with bated breath as Jesus preached. Will Christ heal this man? Will he work on the Sabbath by bringing this man to health? The trap's been set. The religious leaders are watching closely, waiting to see what happens. But yet again, Christ shows that he is God. For the text tells us that he has wisdom and he knows their thoughts. Only God knows the thoughts of someone. I don't know your thoughts. You don't know what the person sitting next to you is thinking currently. But God knows thoughts. And Jesus knew the thoughts of the religious leaders. He knew what they were up to. Nothing can be hidden from his sight. He knows what you're thinking right now. So Christ, knowing this, looks at the man with the withered hand and says, arise and stand here. The man that needed healing stood up, and the Greek texts indicate that he stood in the midst of the synagogue. He stood in the middle of everything. So everyone could now see this man that needed healing. Jesus says, stand there. And he stands there. And then Christ turns his attention away from the man. He turns it to the religious leaders and says, I will ask you one thing. Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil? To save life or to destroy? It's a simple question. Is it right to do good on the Sabbath? The law of God has no rules against doing good things. In fact, we look through the scripture, good things are always encouraged. Good deeds are encouraged to be done. In fact, it's an act of worship. So Jesus says, is it lawful? Is it right to do good things on the Sabbath? Would it be good to heal the man? And the answer is yes, it would be good to heal the man, and no, there's nothing wrong with doing that. But the religious leaders are once again in a sticky situation. If they say, no, it's fine, you can heal him, then their whole accusation system falls down. If they say, no, it's not right, you can't heal him, then they are partaking of evil, and they are deliberately not doing good, and they make themselves out to be sinners. By doing that, they would go against the law of God. See, Jesus is brilliant at this. He keeps pushing them back into the corner where they can't do anything about it. They can never find any grounds to charge Jesus because by doing so, they make themselves out to be wicked people. But what's interesting is that Jesus says, is it right to do good or is it right to do evil? But then it enters something in here. He says, is it right to save life or to destroy it? Why would Jesus mention the issue of life and death here? A man of a withered hand is not going to die. A man of a withered hand is not facing a life-threatening illness here. He's just got a withered hand. And the argument is, what is Jesus doing here? Every word we have in the scripture is there for a reason. What's Christ getting at? John Wesley said what Christ is actually doing is rebuking the religious leaders. Because they were looking for opportunity to kill Christ. And when Christ is good to kill, or to destroy a life or to save a life, he's looking at the religious leaders saying, you're being wicked because you want me dead on the Sabbath day. Jesus is rebuking them. And says, you're worried about me healing a man when you want me dead. You want to kill me. Is that right? And once again, the religious leaders answer, with silence. How do you answer Christ? You can't. How can you respond to this? The only way you could respond was by destroying yourself, which would be completely foolish. So the religious leaders go silent. They say nothing. So Jesus turns back to the man and says, stretch out your hand. And he did, and it was fully restored. He brings the man to full strength. He brings the man to health. And the religious leaders aren't happy. They're furious. And Luke says they are angry. They're filled with rage. And they begin to discuss amongst themselves how they might destroy Jesus. What they might do to him. They want Christ destroyed. He's beaten them twice now. What do? How can we get him? You see, a repentant person, a person that truly loved God, at this point, we'd probably say, enough's enough. This man's clearly got something that we need. He clearly knows the law of God. But these religious people who claimed to serve God weren't interested in that. They wanted to protect their kingdom. They wanted to protect their rules instead of submitting to God and his word. A wise man would heed correction. These Pharisees said no. Our system's right. God's system is wrong. These Pharisees set themselves up for a fall. Eventually, we know from the Gospels, they do succeed in getting Jesus crucified. But even that was according to the predetermined plan of God. They succeed in getting him crucified. But what happens in about 40 years after that? Their whole system comes tumbling down. When God returns in judgment and destroys the temple, the Jewish system falls and is no more. You see, the Pharisees had heard the truth time and time again, yet they kept perverting it. to suit their own ends. And as we look at a passage like this, as we look at these two Sabbath accounts, we must be careful that we're not overly harsh on the Pharisees and the religious leaders. Because the same sin that they commit, we have the ability to do the same thing. They pervert the word of God to suit their own ends. We can do that too. They change the Sabbath in order to make themselves look good. They put upon God's law all their man-made rules. And the danger we face in the Reformed Church is that we can do that exact same thing with the Lord's Day. It is horrible to take that which God has given to man for good and to twist it and pervert it, to make it a burden upon people. Yet so often churches will take the Lord's Day, a day which is to be reverenced, a day which is to be set apart as holy, and upon this day that God has given, we cripple people with legalism. We give them rules and regulations, a list of do and do nots, and people become bound. Today there's actually a big push on the online community called John 3:16 Day. It's a day where everyone's been encouraged to post on social media, blogs and all that sort of stuff, just John 3:16, so that it would trend online and thousands upon thousands of people would read the Word of God. Sounds like a good thing to do. And I was happy to post John 3:16 on my accounts. Yet you should see the anger that has come from Reformed people. How dare you post the scripture on the Lord's Day? That's legalism. That's horrendous. That's saying people can't hear the truth of God's word because it doesn't fit my system. This is a danger. The Pharisees fell into it. They took that which is good, the Sabbath, God's good gift. They perverted it. And we can take God's good gift of the Lord's Day and pervert it. And we seem to forget that Christ came to give freedom by his death, burial and resurrection. That he came to set us free from man-made rules and legalism. Instead of being bound by a legalistic system of things that we should and shouldn't do on the Lord's Day, we should say that we want to keep the Lord's Day because we love the Lord. Not because we live in fear of keeping a bunch of rules. But the problem is, so many times instead of saying we keep the Lord's Day because we love Jesus, we make it a day of regulations. We make it a day of rules and we lose the fact that it's meant to be a delight and instead it becomes depressing. I have met people who live in fear of the Lord's Day because they go, I've just got to make sure I get every rule right, otherwise people are going to look down on me. That's legalism. That's the Pharisees in action. People are spoken to said that they will deliberately let everything stay dirty in their house because they live in fear if they wash their clothes out of necessity and hang it on the clothesline, they may be disciplined by a church. It's these man-made rules that stifle the Lord's Day. And instead of saying, let's honour Jesus on this holy day, we spend more time thinking about man. How can you tell if the Lord's Day has become a legalistic thing for you? What's your focus throughout the day? If the focus of, I just want to honour Jesus, I want to love Jesus, then you're walking in liberty. But if it's a day of going, oh, I must not do this, I must not do that, what would people think? What would people say? I must not do, then you've lost the focus. And you've lost the delight of the Lord's Day. The Pharisees perverted the Sabbath. And we must be careful that we don't do the same thing. We need to always remember that the Son of Man is also the Lord of the Sabbath. He's to be our focus throughout it all. That's what Jesus is constantly doing throughout Luke 6. You're trying to attack me, but I am the focus of the Sabbath. I do good on the Sabbath. I am the Lord of the Sabbath. I am God's way of doing it. And that's how we are to be in the Reformed Church and in the Church Universal. When the Lord's Day rolls around, we go, we love Jesus. We love Christ. So I'm going to honour it because of Him. I'm going to worship on the Lord's Day. I'm going to do good on the Lord's Day. Not because I'm worried of what people will think. Not because I have a list of do and do nots. But because I have Jesus. And He is the Lord of the Sabbath. And I love Him. That's why we honour today. That's why we honour the Sabbath. That's why we remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Because the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we so easily fall into the trap of legalism. We so easily go down the path of putting rules and regulations upon ourselves and upon others. Forgive us for that, and help us to delight ourselves in You. May we taste and see that You indeed are good, and may You be our heart's desire on the Lord's Day and indeed every day. May You be our Sabbath rest. May You be the Lord of the Sabbath to us. And may we never try to pervert what You have given us. And may Your day be a delight. Oh Lord, help us to remember the freedom and the liberty that You've given us. Keep us from going down the path of the Pharisees. And may we do good on Your day. We pray these things for Jesus' sake. Amen.
Amen.